John, New Testament, book of John, chapter 12, verse 12 to 21. And I'll give you a moment to get there. So my Bible titled this, The Triumphal Entry. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches from palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just that it, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered the things that he had written about them and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Father God, we give you praise for your word.
Amen.
Give you praise for your love for us, your sacrifice, your commitment on the cross, your death, your burial, your resurrection, Father, Lord. We glorify you and we worship you, and I pray for the service today that you would speak to our hearts, instill in us what you want us to have and take with us and live by. We glorify your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 21. We're going to stay very close to this text. This text that we read is centered on the events and the teachings that surrounded Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the king who came to establish a new kingdom. Passover in the history of Israel was always very exciting. It was always a time of a lot of business, a lot of hubbub. People came from everywhere to celebrate the Passover feast. Adding to the excitement was the buzz in the air surrounding Jesus, who had just very recently raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of raising somebody from the dead. I have not yet. But I'm pretty sure if that were to happen, it would be kind of thrilling. News would get out. People would start saying stuff. They would say bad stuff about me, because who can help themselves? And they would say great things about me, exaggerating the case. But they're surrounding, they've come from all over to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And to the excitement and to the noise level was the fact that Jesus, a man who had raised Lazarus from the dead, he was here also. Caiaphas and other Jewish leaders had already intended to somehow kill Jesus when they had the opportunity. If they had a top 10 most wanted, Caiaphas and the religious leaders in Israel, Jesus was number one on the list. We need to get rid of this guy. But after raising somebody from the dead and his notoriety becoming even more, they were extra desirous to get rid of this guy. You see, as many as were headed towards Jerusalem for Passover on this day, there were additional groups who were swarming to see Jesus, the raiser of the dead. And so we come to verse 12 and going to read through verse 15 again. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So this is right after the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And they got it right. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Anybody? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Anybody? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name. With hearts full of praise, be exalted, O Lord our God. Hosanna in the highest. They got it right. Palm Sunday was a good day. The king was entering into Jerusalem, gentle and lowly, riding on the back of a young donkey. We should take note that the word Hosanna literally means save. In this instance, it was a request, meaning, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes to save us in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Lord, save us. And we still use that word. And for us, it is one of accomplishment. He has saved us. Hosanna, the Lord who came to save has saved and does save and will save. These people saw this man who had raised Lazarus from the dead coming into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey as their deliverer, as their coming king, as their savior. They quoted Psalm 118, verse 22 and 25, which says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And as for the waving of the palm branches, there's something else that's going on here beyond just mere excitement. Don't you know that when you're excited, you just do stuff? When you are thrilled, sometimes your body takes over. The easiest way for us to see this, and maybe the place we see this most purely in our day and our age, is when little children on Christmas morning, or after a long absence, a mother or a father returns home and little kids can't help themselves but to bounce, to clap, to smile, to squeal. We see that in its purest form there. But something of that was taking place in Jerusalem on this day. People who had been oppressed and in bondage, who were feeling the heavy weight of an oppressive government, Rome, saw their coming king and they were thrilled. And Hosanna, save us, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and whatever they had around them. But it was more than excitement, for the palm branches were symbolic of the Jewish nation. There was in this group of people a thought process that was taking place. They believed that Jesus was coming as their saving king and that he would drive out the hated Romans. And were anticipating that his salvation, that his establishing of a new kingdom, would be one where politics got in the place where they wanted him to be as the Jewish nation. They were symbolic of the Jewish nation, but instead, Jesus did something that the crowd failed to understand. Jesus wasn't coming to set up a better government, that is, on this earth or of this earth. He wasn't coming to establish Israel as the primary government and mover and shaker in the history of the world. In fact, if you take a look at the history of Israel, beginning with Abraham, God speaks to Abraham, "The reason I chose you because you got nothing to offer, basically. I'm going to choose you." And time and time and time again, God has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and to show that he is the one with greatness. Israel, for whatever reason, and we know the reason, God's there, he has used them, he has planned to use them. They have an inordinate stamp on the history of the world due to their size. due to their influence worldwide. Because God's, in his economy, has decided to bless them and to, through them, bring us a Savior, Christ the Lord. But he never placed Israel as the nation that all nations would look up to. Rather, through him, he sent his son Jesus, and in them all the nations would be blessed. So instead of bringing a new kingdom, a political kingdom, what he was riding on this donkey in fulfillment of a 500-year-old prophecy that we read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." And here it is. "Behold your king." Behold, your king is coming to you. What warm words those are. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the offspring of a donkey. Now, the Gospel of Luke, we are told that this donkey wasn't simply found. In John, the way the language comes to us, that Jesus found a young donkey. He got on that donkey and he entered into Jerusalem. But it wasn't so much that Jesus was wandering around until he finds some mode of motivation, some mode of a vehicle that he can get on and get him into town. He sent his disciples to a particular place at a particular time so that this particular donkey might be found by them. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Jesus had directed his disciples to this donkey, a donkey that had never been ridden on. And so it is right for us to conclude that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Didn't just happen. I want to say there's a lot of things in our life that we feel just happen. But sometimes the Lord is in those things that just happen. Anyway, in this moment, as he was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus was identifying himself as the long-awaited Messiah that had been prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. The prophecy was, "Behold, your king is coming." He's coming into the city of Jerusalem with salvation, a righteous man, humble, riding on a very humble vehicle. Not a trained donkey, not one that had been tamed, but a young donkey whom no one has ever ridden upon. Gentle. At the same time, he was demonstrating that he was king. But in demonstrating that he was king, he was demonstrating that he was a king unlike other kings of the world had been. Unlike the idolized kings of the world. Unlike the kings that we point back to time and time and time again through history. People of great power. Alexander, Tiberius, Napoleon, etc. For the donkey was a royal beast. It was a part of the king's ability to get his stuff around. It was a beast of burden that kings took advantage of. Yet it was a humble animal of peace. The great kings through history, when they ride in on a beast of burden, they're riding on a beast of burden that carries grain, that carries sustenance for the troops. They're riding in on a war horse, right? And when there's a statue, that war horse has front legs lifted, and the king has a crown on, he's holding the reins, he's got a sword in the other hand, right? You've seen these. These are the kings that come to mind, but here comes the king of the world into Jerusalem, gentle and lowly, riding on a beast of burden that has never been reined in before. On a donkey, not a war horse. But Jesus was the entering king. He was the entering king. And so Zechariah prophesies, "Behold your king. Behold your king." Now, he was not necessarily the king that the crowd was hoping for. He wasn't necessarily the king that the crowd was looking for, the king that they had anticipated. Don't you know that when you are under oppression, in your visions of the king who's coming, in your prayers for the king that is coming, is the one that will remove you out from underneath oppressive governments. It's one that will move you out from underneath your poverty and bring you into a time of prosperity, right? This is when you have need, it's difficult for you to interpret the coming king other than the one who's coming in to meet you at your place of need. And most of the time when we define what it is that we really, really need, we have our comfort in mind. When it's hot, what you need is some air conditioning, right? When it's cold, what you need is some heat. When you're hungry, what you need is some food. When you're thirsty, what you need is a drink. When you are living in oppressive time with wicked governments, what you need is for the government to be transformed into the government you would like for it to be. And so on this day, waving the national symbol of Israel, the palm branches, it is likely that these people were anticipating that the coming king, that they were beholding the one who would move them out from underneath Roman oppression. They were looking for, they had been praying for, they were hoping for that, right? They were looking for a king with the sword to strike down the nations. By the way, Jesus is that king. We just see him coming in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. But I want you to notice that Jesus' choice to ride a donkey was a fulfillment of prophecy. So it was intentional. God knew beforehand that he was going to send forth this day. And so Jesus, understanding what's going on, called his buddy, said, I want you to go to this street at this time, and there you will ask somebody that lives in the house, I want this donkey, the master has need of him. And they surrendered him. It was a declaration that Jesus had come. And in his coming, it wasn't a political or an economic or a social advocate for Israel. He was not the king that they were looking for, but he was. He wasn't the king they were praying for, but he was. He wasn't the king that they had anticipated, but he was. They just misunderstood how he was going to bring his kingdom. In Isaiah, it talks about, and God has made the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. And of his reign, there will be no end. But don't you know Jesus rules differently than communists and dictators and Republicans and Democrats and independents and Bull Moose Party members, if they exist anywhere anymore. Jesus' reign is different than all the kingdoms of this world. He didn't come to establish a better political party, a better political system, but a kingdom of grace in the hearts of his followers. A kingdom that will go on forever and ever and ever. Of his reign, there will be no end. Behold your king. He is coming. And there's coming to present a reign of grace in the lives of his people, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. It will go forward and it will triumph. Ultimately, a reign of peace over all he has made. And in verse 16, we see that even his disciples didn't understand these things. If you don't love the disciples, you got to love the disciples. Because they prove without question that God has only ever worked with knuckleheads. It's not just Peter. We think Peter is the chief of knuckleheads. But here are people who had been with Jesus. In fact, later on in the book of Acts, those people who were seeing the handiwork of God in the lives of the disciples, they're confounded. There's nothing special about these guys. But they took note that these guys had been with Jesus. The difference wasn't their skill. The difference wasn't their aptitude. The difference wasn't their effort. The difference was they'd been with Jesus. So here it is, verse 16. This is a great verse. Just memorize this if you want. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So these are a group of people who were familiar with the prophecies, the things that had been written about him. They were familiar with who Jesus was by teaching, by discipleship, by walking with him, by listening to him, by eyeballing his activity. But in verse 16, his disciples didn't understand these things. And then later, oh, I love this. This comforts me. Every now and then I will come to a passage that I thought I had nailed down and it is exposed. Oh no, I didn't understand that at all. I don't know if it was this past Wednesday night or the previous Wednesday night, but I was talking about when I was a young pastor, I was a youth pastor in Charleston, South Carolina, and I preached a whiz-bang sermon on the Beatitudes. Nobody ever preached a better sermon. I got done off of that sermon, and rather getting into a Sunday, I went home, man, you know? Pastor Roberts wished he could preach like my boss. He wishes. And then it was a decade or so later, I'm reading through the Beatitudes and again, and I go, oh, I've read this before. I've preached this before. In fact, I preached the definitive sermon on this before, and I'm reading it again halfway through. Well, it was a great outline, but I entirely missed the grace that God has for us. I turned Jesus' teaching into a works righteousness sermon and was arrogant about it. Thank God for John 12:16, where the disciples didn't even get it. Comforts me, because sometimes I blow it. It humbles me as I approach Scripture not to think I already have it all worked out. And it challenges me to do the work, to press through first impressions, to read and to read and to read and to study and to hear what other voices through history have said about this. It is a comfort, it is humbling, and it is a challenge. Moving on, we understand that the crowd was all worked up. And you can see it as he's coming, right? This crowd was enthusiastic. Jesus was not riding in on the donkey, looking at everybody around, saying, can I get an amen? You know that needy preacher thing? Think we have a great point? Amen? Amen? You know, that kind of prompting need. Jesus isn't doing. These people are worked up. They are amped. They are praising God. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Grabbing branches. Oh, Hosanna. They're worked up. It's an enthusiastic crowd. They had seen the resurrection of Lazarus, which you know will work you up. Some were present who hadn't seen it, but they had heard about it. And after they had heard about it, and somebody said, you know, the guy who did that, he's just over there. Let's go see this. Maybe we'll see somebody else raised from the dead. You know, excitement was immense. Take a look at verse 17 and 18 and tell me if I'm not being true to this. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, these are people who eyeballed it and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. Hey, we were there. Jesus did it. I know people are tightening up, but I saw it with my own eyes. The reason why the crowd went to meet them was that they heard that this was done, that he had done this side. So they are there hoping to see somebody raised from the dead, hoping to see something exciting. The whole scene had the Pharisees discouraged. The people are excited. The Pharisees, they're discouraged, as well they might be. They were intimidated, as well they should be. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that we are getting nowhere. We're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. I don't know how this took place. I don't know if there was just this constant rain of people walking in front of the Pharisees' nightclub. There they go. Where are they going? Oh, Jesus is over there. We're getting nowhere. He's on the top. He is the top of our hit list. He is our most wanted, and everybody is going to him, paying no attention to us. These are the very people who are trying to kill Jesus, and they see people leaving them, flocking to Jesus. It's a good day when the Pharisees are discouraged. It's a good day. When the Pharisees are looking among themselves and they got the hangdog look, oh gosh. Now we know Judas is going to sell them out and they're going to have their moment, but let's let Palm Sunday be a good day. Finishing with verse 20 and verse 21. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Greeks, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. I think it's likely that these Greeks who said, we wish to see Jesus, saw Jesus. But this is extraordinary. He pointed us, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The only reason why we have this story is because the Holy Spirit has given it to us. Saw to include this detail in his gospel. Seems like a small thing. The presence of Greeks in Jerusalem at Passover really wouldn't have been that unusual. People came from all over the place to Jerusalem during the Passover season, during the Passover feast, just to experience the drama of it, the pageantry of it, the excitement of it. Greeks were wanderers. Greeks were people who were thrilled at the thought of new teachings, who loved philosophies, who loved religions, who pursued, who left where home was for them in search of other new truths. We see this in part when Paul the Apostle says, I've noticed around me all sorts of idols to gods. I'm going to preach to you a new gospel, a God whose name you've never heard. These people love to talk about religion, love to talk about philosophy, and so that they're in Jerusalem on a day of high religious expectation is not surprising at all. For they could, and they would chase after new teachings, new philosophies, new religions, whenever, however, and whenever they could. But the extraordinary thing is the language we find here in verse 21. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. There is something in the original Greek that is very forceful here. It has an ongoing, a continuous component. Ted's going to like this. There's something in the language and the verbiage and the way this word is formed that indicates that it is quite possible that not only did they ask, but it was a persistent, continuous asking. It's not out of line to read from the Greek that they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And the conversation continues. And they come back to, sir, we wish to see Jesus. But you know, Jesus is busy. And the Greek, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see. There's something repetitive, something continuous. There's something persistent that seems to be the way this conversation is described in the Greek. The idea is that these guys really wanted to see Jesus. And according to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, God the Father wanted them to see him. For he said to Israel ahead of time, behold your king. Even more extraordinary than their persistence was the fact that they were Greek. Get this. This isn't any thought that I had. It's a thought I never would have had except for my study this week. The extraordinary thing isn't that Greeks were present at the time, but that the Bible so clearly points to the presence of the Greeks, that is, Gentiles, being present and eyewitnesses to the end of Jesus' life. Track with me now. In Matthew's gospel, opens with the genealogy and the birth of Jesus Christ. Am I right? The incarnation. And at Jesus' incarnation, wise men came from the east to see Jesus. Here in John, just before Jesus is crucified, wise men have come from the west, non-Jewish people, Gentiles, to what? To see Jesus. I want to ask, why else would the Holy Spirit have inspired these facts to be included in the scriptures that he inspired for our teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness? The fact that there were people from foreign lands, non-Jewish people, who were present at the incarnation and at the crucifixion, other than the Father wants us to know, and so the Holy Spirit was inspired to let us know that Jesus' birth, his life, his death, even his resurrection is for all people. Gentiles didn't wiggle their way into something. The Father had a plan for the Gentiles to be a part of this thing. And so he lets us know that as part of the tapestry of his incarnation was angels speaking to shepherds, go see this thing which I have told you. And these poor shepherds went and saw this thing that had been told them, and that there were wise men from the east who saw a star and they came. We want to see the king that belongs to this star. And they came and they saw the king that belonged to this star, and he was a child. And at the very end of his life, wise men came from the east. I just think that as sweet as it can be. They had come from the east. At the end of his life, they came from the west. His life is for all people. For all people. Those who live on the east coast and those who live on the west coast. Those who live in the northern hemisphere and those who live in the southern hemisphere. Those who came from Asia, were born in Europe, were born in Africa, were born in North America, were born in South America, were born in Australia. If anybody's been born in Antarctica, they're there as well. God had a heart that was set on redeeming all people. He chose Israel, a nation not great in size and power, and gave them super importance that through them all nations would be blessed. And so we look forward to the day when around the throne of God, there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation calling out in one voice, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. Glory and honor and power and praise be unto you. Not a Johnny-come-lately thing. This has always been part and parcel with God's desire to redeem the world. He saw people of every tribe, of every skin hue, of every language group there praising God in one voice. How many of you can finish this well-known phrase usually spoken at Christmas time? Wise men still seek him. You ever have a Christmas card with that phrase on it? Sent to you or sent by you? Bumper stickers? Anybody got an Easter basket that says wise men still seek him? No. At his death, there are wise men from the West who came to seek him. Palm Sunday. It's a great day. We see people coming to see Jesus. It is my desire and my prayer that in the days that are ahead, the weeks that are ahead, the months that are ahead, and the years that are ahead, should Jesus delay his coming, that we would be asking and we would be living lives that say, Father, we would see Jesus Christ. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. See, our hope will only be as strong as our vision of Jesus is. Our faith will only be as strong as our vision of Jesus is. Our confidence will only be as strong as our vision of Jesus is. Our peace will only be as strong as our vision of Jesus is. And our ability to endure in difficult times will only be as strong as our vision of Jesus is. Loved ones, what we need is to see Jesus. What we want is the next election to go our preferred way. What we need is to see Jesus. What we need is to be a part of a community that want more than they want anything else to see Jesus. Seeing Jesus over and over and over will get us through when the sun is not shining down on us. Seeing Jesus clearly will help us to walk in faith and bless the Lord when the road that we are on is a road of suffering. Let's not confuse what we want and we hope for our nation and our world with what Jesus has come to give us. The kingdoms of this world, every single one of them, are composed of people who will one day bow their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And following that, they will be anointed to be a part of his ruling the new heavens and the new earth. Let's make sure we have the locomotive of Jesus ahead of the caboose of everything else. Would you make it your prayer? Lord, I want to see Jesus. Lord, I want to see Jesus. Father, we want to see Jesus. There is so much that is astounding and jaw-dropping and awful and wonderful in this world. But more than we want to see that is wrong done right and what is right amplified, we want to see Jesus because he's the only thing that will cure what's broken in this world. And he is the only one who take what is right and make it a redemptive move for all people in all places at all times. Oh, we want to see Jesus. When we hear news of a decision that has been made in the halls of government, we want to see Jesus before we react in anger. When we hear the very, very, very best news, we want to see Jesus so that we can say, thank you, Lord, for your gift. Rather than being arrogant and feel that that was our own doing, that was our own work, we want to see Jesus. At your incarnation, you sent wise men from the east to let us know that you have the redemption of those who are on the east in your mind. At the end of Jesus' life, we see wise men from the west so that you would let us know that you have wise men from the west on your mind. There is a coming day when your glory will cover this world as the waters cover the sea. We long for that day. We hasten for that day. And that day will not come until the whole world has their eyes open to Jesus. And there's coming a day when we will behold him come again. And Father, on that day, we pray everybody who's around us will be looking forward to his return. So Lord, give us words of comfort. Give us words of challenge. May we speak of the Jesus that we see. May we be able to speak of him so honestly and so winsomely and so sincerely that when we have the story to tell, I know a place where you can meet him. People will run to see Jesus by faith and be saved. And it will discourage all the enemies that you have, all the enemies of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.